Thanks for joining us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, download our app in your iPhone or Android app store, or visit us online at www.thebridgechurchva.com. We hope this week's message speaks to you in a new way, and hope to see you soon.
Amen. This is what we're called to do as the body of Christ. We've been in this series called This Is Us, where we've been talking about the different core values of our church and who God has called us to be as a local church. And each and every week, we've been walking through the DNA of what makes our church. In week one, we talked about how as a church, we focus on Jesus, that everything about our church is all about Jesus. We center everything around Jesus. It's all about his life, death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus says in John 5 that all of the scriptures point to him. All of the scriptures testify to him. So when you look at the Bible, the Bible is not about historical facts. It has historical facts, but it's not about that. It is not about creation. It's not about all these different type of theories that people try to postulate. It is all about Jesus and the redemptive story that God initiated and inaugurated from Genesis that he will conclude in Revelation that are all hinged upon Jesus. And so as a church, we focus all on Jesus. In the second week, we talked about how we build bridges and not walls, how we are a grace-filled community, how we do not put up walls that keep people from experiencing the love of Christ, that it doesn't matter what you did, it doesn't matter where you're from, it doesn't matter what your past was, it doesn't matter what you do in the future. We create bridges and we build bridges so that way people like you and me and others who are not a part of our church yet can experience the love and the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen, somebody. That's what we're about. Then the next week, we talked about how we are a diverse family, that God has called us to be multi-ethnic, meaning that we are diverse across ethnicities, and we are also multi-generational, meaning this, that God never intended for his church just to look like one group of people. No, he desires that his church on earth will be a foretaste of his kingdom in heaven, which is made up of people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language. So when people come in our room on a Sunday morning or come to a connect group or come to anything else that we do, when they see our church, they should see people who look different, who talk different, who are of a different age, but have one thing in common, and that thing in common is named Jesus. That's what we're called to be. And then last week, we talked about how we are called to be contributors and not consumers. And I'm sorry for those of you guys who were in this service, you weren't in the second service. I pulled out a different illustration. I had a ladder to kind of demonstrate my point of how we're called to be contributors. There was a reason for that. My stomach was all jacked up. I was sick last Sunday. Y'all didn't even know it, for real. Some people did. Most of you guys didn't. And I did not have the strength at all to climb a ladder. I'm sorry. I was a consumer in that moment, not a contributor. But God has called us to be contributors and not consumers. He's called us to lay down our preferences so that way we can use the abilities and the gifts and the resources that God has given us to advance his kingdom. So we don't approach church and we don't come to church saying, what can the church do for me? No, we say, what can we do for the kingdom? That's what we do. How much more can I give? How much more time can I offer up? How many of my gifts can I use? How can I do this? How can I do that? It's more so, how can I contribute to what God wants to do? Which all leads us to today. And I want to talk today about how we are people who live with excellence. We live with excellence. And I want to read out of Genesis chapter 6, verses 9 through 22. And we're going all the way to the beginning of the Bible, and there's a very powerful story here that many of us who have any type of church background, and even if you don't have a church background, you probably heard this story in some capacity. But in Genesis chapter 6, verses 9 through 22, is this story about this guy by the name of Noah, which we're going to see in just a moment. But it says this: these are the family records of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among his contemporaries. Noah walked with God, and Noah fathered three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with wickedness. And God saw how corrupt the earth was, for every creature had corrupted its way on the earth. And then God said to Noah, I have decided to put an end to every creature, for the earth is filled with wickedness because of them. Therefore, I am going to destroy them along with the earth. Verse 14, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it with pitch, inside and outside. And this is how you are to make it. The ark will be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. And you are to make a roof, finishing the sides of the ark to within 18 inches of the roof. You are to put a door in the side of the ark. Make it with lower, middle, and upper decks. And understand that I am bringing a flood waters on earth to destroy every creature under heaven with the breath of life in it. And everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark with your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives. You are also to bring into the ark two of all the living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of everything, from the birds according to their kinds, from the livestock according to their kinds, and from the animals that crawl on the ground according to their kinds. They will come to you so that you can keep them alive. Take with you every kind of food that is eaten. Gather it as food for you and for them. And Noah did this. He did everything that God had commanded him. We live with excellence. We live with excellence. As I was thinking about this sermon and this idea of excellence, one of the first things that came to my mind as I was just processing this in the practical sense is how back in college we would have this thing called Rate My Professor. And you would give your professor a rating on this website based upon whether or not they were a good professor. Now, sometimes there may have been a little bit of bias, because if you failed it, obviously you were going to rate your professor the worst, even though they could have been a great professor. But at the core, the principle was that you were to offer up a rating based upon the quality in which your professor instructed. So some would get 5 stars, some would get 4 stars, some would get 1 star. And it's also similar when you go on websites like Priceline.com and you're booking a flight or you're booking a hotel. And if you're like me, one of the first things that you're looking for in a hotel is not a 1 star. Don't nobody got time for that. Don't nobody got time for roaches just all of a sudden being in your bed with you. No. We're looking for at least a 4 star. And if we go to a 3 star, we're going to read every single comment in there so we can deduce whether or not this is actually a 5 star hidden in plain sight. But when you begin to rate all of these things and you look at these ratings and classifications, here's the thing that ultimately people are looking for. And here's the thing that people are ultimately communicating through these type of ratings, this word called excellence. How excellent is the quality of this hotel going to be? I remember my wife and I, Ariel, we went to a hotel in Charlotte when we were down there for a conference about a few years ago. And we went to this hotel in Charlotte and it was supposedly, a good hotel and it was rated well. And we walk into the hotel and all you smell is fumes as soon as you walk in. And we're like, man, what is all these fumes? And we go to the front desk and we're asking them about that. And they're like, yeah, so we're painting on like the 3rd floor. And we're like, what that got to do with the 1st, 2nd, and 5th, and 4th? Bro, I'm hot right now, and I just walked in your door. And so we tried to gut it out, and we went to the room, and it was literally, and I remember at the time, it was just Joe and Arby. She was only maybe a few months old, and I remember we were in the room, and Aaron was like, we cannot stay here. I'm already getting a headache. And the kid, Joe, he was already off the chain anyway, and it just sent him to a whole nother level. I was like, there's no way we're going to be able to stay in here. So we get on the phone, and we call them, and we're like, hey, we cannot stay here in this room. Do you have anything better? And to their credit, they found us a room, I think, on the 5th floor. It wasn't as, high, but it was much better. And we appreciated that, but the thing that we walked away saying was, man, the quality was not where it could have been. Excellence. That is the thing that you look for oftentimes in life. That's the thing that you're looking for when you go online and you're booking hotels. That is the thing you're ultimately looking for when you're trying to find a new spouse or trying to find somebody you can date. You're looking for excellence. I hope you're not just looking for whether or not they look good. I hope you're looking like, do they look good and love Jesus? There has to be a level of excellence to this thing. Because they can look good, but there not be a standard of excellence in Jesus' sight, and that thing be a train wreck and disaster waiting to happen. We're looking for excellence. And when we look at this passage of scripture, that's kind of what we see taking place here. But as we look at this word excellence, there's another scripture that I want to take us to in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, that I really think will communicate what excellence is in a biblical sense even more. It says this, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, watch what it says next. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever is excellent, think about such things. In the original language, that word excellent actually translates to superiority or something that is pleasing to God. So in a biblical sense, God views excellence not as perfection, but as something that is pleasing to him. That is what it means to be excellent. Excellent is not about perfection. Let me just say that from the outset. It is not about perfection. It is not about you crossing every T and dotting every I. Excellence has more to do with quality control. It has more so to do with a commitment to quality, to good quality. And that's what you see happening here in Genesis chapter 6. Because you see this guy by the name of Noah, who was a very well-known Bible character that God used while bringing about one of the most prolific events in human history, the flood of the entire earth. And some of us who don't understand the Bible, or maybe you're new to this, then you're like, oh my gosh, God, he drowned the earth? Why did he do that? Well, here's one of the things you got to understand about God. God is holy. He is a righteous judge. And the whole entire earth was filled with sin. And it wasn't just any old sin. It was absolute rebellion against God. Over and over and over and over and on it goes, like Erykah Badu, on and on and on and on and on, nonstop. It was constant rebellion. And God didn't just say, hey, I'm going to flood the earth because there was a little bit of sin taking place. It was literally the worst you could ever imagine. You think what we're living in today is terrible. Imagine how it was pre-flood for God to say, yo, I'm giving y'all chances. Giving y'all chances. And if you don't believe me that God is a patient God, here's what 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says. The Lord does not delay his promise as some understand delay, but he is patient with you. He's patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. So if God is very present, a very patient God, the most patient one that you will ever meet, and he's not slow in keeping his promises, but the reason why he is so patient is because he doesn't want anyone to come to perish or anyone to experience his righteous judgment. Obviously, that must mean things were bad. And God has this conversation with this guy by the name of Noah, and he says, Noah, I'm going to flood the earth. But it's interesting because in spite of this, in spite of all this corruption taking place, Noah, the Bible talks about, found favor in God's sight. Noah was somebody who lived a life of excellence, pleasing to God in his sight. In other words, though the world around Noah was wicked, Noah lived in excellence in the biblical sense. He stood out in the midst of a culture of compromise. He was different than everybody else around him. This is why it was him on the ark and nobody else. This is, and if you're trying to figure out, man, what happened when the earth flooded? Well, Cliff Notes version, you're here. So obviously God brought about some stuff through Noah. Thank God for Noah's faithfulness. But nonetheless, Noah stood out in the midst of all this corruption, in the midst of all this compromise. He is living an excellent life. And here's what I want us to know. God's desire for us is to live an excellent life where we stand out in the midst of culture. Not where we blend in with culture. Not where we're chameleons. Not where we're people who look like everybody else or talk like everybody else. No. People who stand out in the midst of all this compromise. People who look different, people who have a different standard. And what does Noah show us about living with excellence? How does he live with excellence according to God's standard? Number one, we see that Noah lived a life of excellence in how he walked with God. In other words, he walked with God with excellence. When you look at these words here in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9 in particular, it says that Noah was a righteous man, blameless among his contemporaries, and on top of that, most importantly, Noah walked with God. The question you have to ask yourself is, what made Noah different than everybody else? Like, was he better than anybody else? Was he perfect compared to everybody else? And the answer to all of that is no. Noah wasn't better than anybody else. He wasn't perfect by any stretch of the imagination. The Bible says in Romans 3 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That includes Noah as well. Matter of fact, later on in Genesis, you would see Noah post-flood drunk as a skunk. That's sin. Noah was not perfect, but Noah was righteous and blameless. And here's the thing you got to understand about these words, righteous and blameless. In God's vocabulary, righteous and blameless, does not mean that you are perfect and don't make mistakes. It means that you are in a right relationship with him. It means that you are connected to him. It means that you are walking in harmony with him. And it was not that Noah was good in and of his own self. He was blameless and righteous in God because of his faith in God. That is what made him righteous and blameless. Noah was not righteous because he was good. He was not righteous because he crossed every T and dotted every I. He was not righteous because he got it all right. He was righteous because he placed his faith in the one who is right. He was righteous because he placed his faith in the one who is good. He was righteous because he placed his faith in the one who is gracious, in the one who is loving, in the one who is merciful, in the one who is perfect. That is what made him righteous. It was his faith that made him righteous. Matter of fact, here's what the writer of Hebrews would say some years later, Hebrews 11:6-7. Now without faith, it is impossible to please God. You want to know what it takes to please God? A life and faith in God. He says this, since those who draw near him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Watch what verse 7 says. By faith, Noah, after he was warned about what was not yet seen and motivated by godly fear, meaning this, that his life was in harmony with God. He had a reverence for God. He was submitted to God. Notice what it says next. He built an ark to deliver his family. And by faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Do you see what it says here? Righteousness in God's sight does not come by you coming to church on Sunday. That does not make you righteous. Righteousness is not as a result of you knowing all the scriptures of the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. That does not make you righteous. The devil knows scripture. You do know that, right? Even the demons know the name of Jesus. The difference is he is not their Lord. The difference is their lives are not submitted. Let me just pause and parenthetically. Are you better than a demon? Because if my faith is just predicated based upon how good I am, I'm not good at all. But if my faith is rooted and anchored in who God is, that is what makes me righteous. And I don't know about you guys, I'm grateful for that. Because if my righteousness in Christ Jesus was based upon how good I am and me crossing every T and dotting every I, I would not be good. I would not be in a relationship with God. I would not be close to God. I would not be able to walk in harmony with God. But thanks be unto God for his grace and his mercy that says the only thing that you need is faith in me and my redemptive plan of salvation through my son Jesus. That's it. That is what makes you righteous. And that should take some of the pressure off of some of us in here because you've been trying to live a performance-based life thinking that you got to get it right with God all the time, that God will love you more if you come to church more. Now, coming to church is important. You need to do that. But that does not make you make God love you any more than if you don't come to church. His love for you is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. But when you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation, when you have trusted him with faith and you have become righteous, now out of that comes a life submitted to God. This is what Noah teaches us. He teaches us that we are made righteous with God. We are blameless before God when we place our faith with him. Why? Because now God covers our sin. That's why the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sin, and God is love. So when Noah places his faith in God, in Yahweh, in the Savior of the world, his sins have now been atoned for. He has been covered. He has been cleanse. Walking with God means this, that my life is in harmony with God. It means that I am dependent on him. My life is shaped by God. It means that my trust is rooted in him. It means that I'm close to God. Now, why is this important that the writer of Genesis would say this here? Because what you see happen in the next few verses, in verses 11 through 13, Noah's life is contrasted with the life of society. While Noah was righteous and blameless, the culture was not. Other people were not. They were living ratchet lives. Ratchet. Somebody say ratchet. You didn't think you would come to church and say the word ratchet, but they were ratchet. Ratchet, reckless, dirty lives. Not because of their actions, but because they rebelled against God. Because their faith was not in God. But Noah's life was guided and grounded by his faith in God. And God says, because there is such a rebellion, I am going to bring judgment on the world. Now, this is also a preview of what God will do in Revelation, that for every single person who turns from God and says, I'm going to be my own God. I don't need you, Lord. I don't need Jesus. There is a righteous judgment coming for them. I'm not trying to be doom and gloom. I'm just preaching the Bible. But Jesus says, there is a better way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Anybody who comes to me, they will experience life, not death. But here in Genesis, what God was doing was he was giving us a preview of what he would be doing in the new heaven and the new earth and creating this new heaven and new earth. This flood is a foreshadow of how God would judge the world and judge those who have not trusted in his plan of salvation. But in the midst of that, Noah walked with this godly form of excellence. His faith informed his life, how he lived, how he taught, how he treated his family. His faith is what informed his life. Not culture, not what society says, not the values of this world, but the values of the God that he loved formed his life. Here's what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, know him and he will make your paths straight. In other words, in every area of my life, I wanted to please God. I wanted to honor God. So in my marriage, I want that to honor God. In my finances, I want that to honor God. And how I parent my children, I want that to honor God. How I work my job, I want that to honor God. How I take care of my body, I want that to honor God. How I view people that I don't agree with, I want that to honor God. Every aspect of my life, I want it to honor God. This is what it means to walk with God in excellence. It doesn't mean that you're perfect. It means that you've made a commitment to say, I am going to aim to honor God in every area of my life. In every single area of my life. And here's what you need to understand about this. Throughout the Bible, people like Noah, when they made this commitment, they stood out in culture. I don't have enough time to run through all the people in the Bible, but as you look at people that God used in the Bible, they stood out because they made a commitment to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We are committed to honoring God in every aspect of our lives. It doesn't mean that we're going to get it right all the time. It doesn't mean that we're perfect, but no, it means that we place our faith in the one who is. And we're going to trust that he's going to mold us. He's going to shape us into being the men and the women of God that he has called us to be. And they stood out in the midst of a culture of compromise. Their lives did not resemble the ways of the culture and of the world. Where the world would say, hate your enemies, God would say, love your enemies. We don't get no amens on that one, though. Right. This is what it means to have a life that is shaped and formed by God. These people all throughout the Bible, including Noah, had this walk with God that was excellent. Here's what I want us to know. Our lives should look different in comparison to the culture. Jesus has called us in Matthew 5 to be salt and light. In other words, it should not be a prerogative of yours to blend in with everybody, to be accepted by people. Why do you need to focus on being accepted by people when you've been accepted by God because of your faith in Jesus? If you've been accepted by people, you don't need to worry about living for the acceptance and approval of people. If you've been accepted by God, it doesn't matter what people say about you. If you've been accepted by God, it doesn't matter how people view you. If you've been accepted by God because of your faith in Jesus, who cares what people say about you? I'm secure in Jesus, man. I'm secure in Christ. I've been accepted by him. And it's not because of anything that I've done. It's because of my faith in what Jesus has done for me. It's my faith in what God has done. Some of y'all need to go to your... I just freed some of you guys. Because some of us go to work worried about what your boss will think about you. God says, what have I said about you? You're fearfully and wonderfully made. Why are you attributing your value based upon what they say about you? They didn't make you. They didn't form you. They showed up, didn't die on the cross for you. They didn't live and die for you. So why are you living so much for their approval? Because when you focus on living so much for their approval, you'll die when they reject you. He says, no. Noah's like, no, I've been approved by God. My walk with God, I'm in harmony with him. It's me and him. And I love how the language of the Bible talks about how he walked with God. It means that there's this closeness here. It means that we're like holding hands. There's this closeness that we're not Facebook friends. Right? We're not Instagram followees. I follow you, you follow me. No. It means that there's this deep, intimate relationship and closeness here. It means where I know your desires, Lord, and you know my heart, and you know the things that cause me pain and grief in my life, and you're right there next to me, and I'm right there next to you. There's this intimacy there. And the thing that God wants out of all of us is intimacy. Some of y'all came in here thinking that God wants you to follow all these rules. That's not what the Bible is about. It's about relationship. And out of that relationship, you won't want to dishonor him. You would want to live an excellent life before him. Because the lover of my soul has not spared anything for me to be in a relationship with him. That's what it means to walk with God in excellence. It means that I've said that I'm going to honor him. I'm going to be in so in sync with God that people should be able to tell that I've been with him. When you walk into your job tomorrow, people should say, there's something different about you. They can't put a finger on it. But I said, man, there's something different about you. Man, you talk different. You're not as rude as everybody else is on the job. You don't gossip like everybody else does on the job. When people start gossiping, you change the conversation. There's something different about you because you've been with God. That should be a clear picture to the world of who God is. And here's what happens as a result of being with God. When we are with God, God then commissions us to do something for him. And so what you see happening here in Noah is Noah moves from being with God to now doing something for God. We oftentimes misinterpret the two. We think that doing for God leads to me being right with God. No, 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 no. It's when I'm right with God that now what I do for him flows from it. Being leads to flowing, leads to doing. Being with God, being in harmony with God now leads to me wanting to do something for God. Because when you think about his mercy in your life, when you think about how he's forgiven you, when you think about how he's made ways out of no ways, when you think about how he saved you from your ratchet self and my ratchet self, when you begin to reflect, oh, y'all ain't gonna talk back to me? When you begin to reflect on all these things and how God opened up doors and he made ways out of no ways, how he gave you things that you did not pray for, and how he's done all these incredible things in your life that you did not deserve, it now compels you to want to do something for him. I think Noah, even though the Bible doesn't tell us, I think Noah knew great and well that he was compelled by this amazing love of God, that he didn't deserve it. And out of this, it now drove him to do this awesome thing for God that God had called him to do, which was this, to build an ark. To build an ark. Because being leads to doing. Let me say it like this, that your assignment from God flows from an alignment with God. Assignment always flows out of alignment. When you're aligned with God, it always leads to an assignment from God. Look all throughout the Bible and you will constantly see when people align themselves with the will of God and align themselves with the person of God, an assignment always flowed out of it. There was a guy in the Bible by the name of Isaiah. Isaiah, he had this encounter with God. The Bible says that he saw the Lord seated high and lifted up, and he saw how unworthy he was and how dirty he was and how unclean he was. And then the Bible says that God sent an angel to go and to purify his lips. And the Bible says that the angel said, you have now been cleansed of all of your sin. And then God says, who will we send? And Isaiah steps up and says, send me, Lord, I'll go. Why can Isaiah say this? Because he understood how sinful he was, but how he had been cleansed by the mercy and the grace of God, which now compels him to want to respond to do the will of God. That's what it's all about. Being leads to doing. Assignment flows out of alignment, which leads to this, that not only should we walk with God with excellence, but we are now to work with God or work for God with excellence. It means that whatever I do for God, I want that to be the best that I can do. It means that I don't shortchange God. You see this here in this passage of scripture here in Genesis chapter 6. Notice what verse 14 says. God tells him, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it with pitch inside and outside. And notice what verse 15 says. This is how you are to make it. Jump all the way down to verse 22. And Noah did this. He did everything that God had commanded him to do. Here's what I want you to understand. God gave Noah an assignment. And every single person in here, no matter your age, no matter your gender, no matter your past, no matter your present, you have been given an assignment by God. You have a purpose. You have something that God wants to do in your life. Do not believe the lie of society that says you are a waste. You are a reject. You are a screw up. You did this. There's no hope for you. God says, I am able to take messes and turn them into miracles. I'm able to take trash and turn it into treasure all day long. This is what I do. You got to understand that you got a purpose. God has a plan for your life. He has something that he wants to do that's amazing through your life. To not just impact your life, but to impact the lives of other people. This is why at our church we do what we call Growth Track, to help you find out what your purpose is, to help you begin to use the gifts that he's given you to advance his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. That's what Noah is doing here. God has given him this assignment to go build this ark, and it's not just something that would impact Noah. It is something that would impact Noah's family and generations all the way till now to come. Your assignment, your calling from God is so much bigger than yourself. Your purpose is really not about you. It's really about what God wants to do through you that will impact generations that will come after you. That's what it's about. That's why it's so important that right now in your stage of life, no matter where you are, no matter if you're 65, no matter if you're 25, that you begin to tap into your calling, because it is not just going to impact your generation. It's going to impact generation after generation after generation. And if people would step up and respond to the call of God in their life, that's when lives will be changed forever. And Noah's life was submitted to God. And so now he's working with God and working for God with excellence. Verse 22 says that he did everything that God had commanded him to do. Why is this so important? Because we read earlier verses 15 through 21. Did y'all see all the details that God gave for this ark? You got to have this window. It's got to be this high, 450 feet high, I think. Then 75 feet this and 45 feet this. It's all these details. Details. Somebody say details. Now, many of us in here don't do well with details. Let's just be honest. It's like reading an instruction manual. It's like, why did y'all give that to me? I'm not going to use it. I know what I'm doing. I remember when I got a grill last year for my birthday, Eric got me a grill. I was like, I don't need this instruction manual. I can do this. I went to school for engineering. I can do this. 6 hours later, I'm using an instruction manual. Details. Details. Excellence. And if you see excellence here, what you see is Noah paying attention to details. God said that the ark had to be a certain way. I need you to make it 75 feet wide, not 65, Noah. Because if it's too short, then I won't be able to get everything in here that I need to be in here. He says, I want it to be 45 feet high, not 12 feet high, Noah. 45 feet. Bro, we got giraffes getting in here, bro. Seriously. Then notice what he says next. He says, not only 75 feet wide, 45 feet high, but 450 feet long. We need some length to this thing. It's the equivalent of, it's the size of about 2 football fields. Noah had to build this. Now, before you think, okay, it says that Noah did it, and you think that he did it in a day. He did not. This took time. This is what excellence looks like. It is commitment to details over a long period of time. Because anybody can just get some wood for a day. But can you do it day after day? Even though when God said it's going to rain and it's going to flood, it hadn't rained yet. Can you imagine the people around him? No, why are you building that, Jake, bro? What you doing? You building a boat? A flood? Please, bro. A flood? Really? Seriously? It ain't raining that heavy. Ain't no hurricane coming through here, bro. Could you imagine the mockery that he was facing? But yet, in the midst of that, he had this commitment to excellence. So he's going into it. Mind you, there's no Home Depot to Lowe's back then. He's not going to get 2x4s and planks. You know what he's having to do? The old school way. Cutting down gopher wood trees. I'm cutting wood down. I'm cutting this tree down. I'm cutting that, and then I'm sawing it down, and then I'm doing this, and I'm shaving this, and I'm shaving that, and I got to do this for a series of days and maybe even months. I got to take time. It won't like Noah had an army. This won't Lockheed Martin. He ain't no John Deere's out there. This is hard work, because excellence takes hard work. It don't come easy. Not at all. And many of us in here have been missing out on the purpose of God because you don't want to work. I'd rather just be lazy and let everybody else do the work. No. God says, listen, no, I don't save you because of your good works, but I do save you for good works. I have saved you for a purpose, and I need you to do this. Noah commits to excellence. He is very specific, God is, with how the ark needed to be, and Noah followed it to a T. When the Bible says he did everything he commanded, it means that he did everything. It means this: he didn't avoid shortcuts. How many of us in here have taken plenty of shortcuts in life? Let's just be honest, man. I remember so many times in college, I'm getting ready to close. I remember so many times in college where it was like, man, I can just, you know, not study here and, you know, and think I'll still be great. F. Because when there's not a commitment to excellence, sloppiness is the result of it. And sloppiness does not give God any glory. I think oftentimes in the body of Christ, because we're so grace-filled, we have a misunderstanding of what grace means. Grace don't mean sloppy. Grace does not mean, oh, you know what? You was late. It's okay. God forgives you. No, you're late. That's a problem. Because now that's getting in the way of what God may want to do in your life. I just stepped on some of those toes right here. Bro, you got a problem with procrastination. Don't say, oh, but God worked it out. You procrastinated. That's the problem. Don't keep leaning on the grace of God to bail you out every time. You misunderstand what this is about. Just because he's gracious don't mean you don't got to be excellent. Because he's gracious, you should want to be excellent. Because he's good, you should want to offer up something that's good. Because he's worthy, you should want to give him your best. Why? Because Jesus gave us his. Why do we think a good God only deserves a mediocre sacrifice? Do you not know that was the difference between Cain and Abel? Do you know that's the reason why God accepted one sacrifice and did not accept the other? Because one said, I'm not going to give God my best. The other said, I am going to give God my best. And God's blessing is on when we offer him our best. And many of us in here have been trying to figure out, man, why is things not working out the way I want them in life? And why is this not happening? Let me ask you this question. Are you giving God your best? Are you giving God the best version of being a husband that you can be? Are you the best wife unto God that you can be? Are you being the best parent that you can be? Are you being the best coworker that you can be? Are you being the best employee? Man, I just hate my job. God, would you just open up a new door? Would you just bless me with a new job? You get to work every single day late. Why would I give you a better job and have you cause me more pain and not bring glory to you? So I'm going to put you on a higher status just for you to make a mockery of my name. And then it's got the nerve to say, God, you did it. I didn't do that. No. We should want to offer God our best. Noah worked with excellence unto God. He put time in. He put work in. It's all about effort. It's not about perfection. It's about your best. That's what it's about. It's about, am I offering to God the best of what I have? I'm closing with this thought. All the time, my son and I, I'm always trying to coach him up before soccer games on Saturday, and he's always telling me, Daddy, today I'm going to score 10 goals. He's got all this ambition. I love it. Drive. Daddy, I'm going to score 4 goals this week, and Daddy, I'm going to score 2 goals this week. And 1 week, he didn't score any goals at all, and he played an incredible game but was absolutely distraught. And I asked him, I said, son, why are you upset? Because I didn't score any goals. I said, who put that expectation on you? Because I did it. My expectation of you is not to score a goal every week, because that's not controllable. You can't control if you score a goal every week. 1 week it may be 0-0, ball flying out of bounds for everybody. What you can control is your effort and your best. And so I tell him, Joe, you give God your best, let him take care of the rest. Offer to him the best of who you are. Run up and down that field until you can't breathe no more. Just go. He loves to run. Just go. Just go. Just go. Leave it all on the field, son. Because that is what God is pleased by. That is what glorifies God. Because you can score 2 goals and it not be your best effort. And oftentimes we equate results with effort. No. You can sometimes give your best and it not result in the way that you may have wanted or the way people may expect. That is not how God weighs things. He weighs the heart. Are you giving me your best? And he can see it. Are you giving me your best? Are you bringing to me the best version of yourself? Are you offering your best of your time? Are you offering the best of your resources? Are you offering your best, or is this just mediocre at best? So I tell him all the time, I said, son, I don't care about how many goals you score. I want you to give your best out there. You give your best, man, and watch what God does with the rest of it. Noah gave his best. And I think he had a preview of what Colossians chapter 3 would say. Whatever you do, do it from the heart, as done for the Lord and not for people, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. Working with excellence is about giving God, bringing to God your best. Not perfection, your best. That's what excellence is about. It means I don't take shortcuts. Every Sunday when I'm standing before you, I'm offering to God my best. All throughout the course of the week, every single day I'm working on my sermon. Why? Not even for you, it's for God. Because if he is glorified, you will be edified. It's unto him. And so I don't want to come up here on a Sunday morning and just offer to God this scrap of a sermon and ask him to bless it. No, I want to give it my best. I want to grow as a pastor. I want to grow as a preacher. I want to grow as a father. I want to grow as a husband so that way I can continue to offer to God my best. This is what living with excellence looks like. And as a church, we are going to be a people who operate and live with excellence. That means we're not taking shortcuts. It means we give God our best. Why? Because he's worthy of it. Let me say it like this. Excellence doesn't mean being the best. It's about bringing to God your best. And we live in a culture that's obsessed with being the best at something. You would never see that in Scripture. What you see in Scripture is you offering your best to God. From Genesis to Revelation. It's not about, I want to be the best basketball player ever. I want to be this. I want to be that. Oh, those sound good. That's not what God weighs. God says, are you giving to me your best? No matter what the size of it is, how big or how small, I can do a lot with a lot. I can do a lot with a little. Are you giving me your best? When you go to work tomorrow, are you giving God your best? When you go home and when you're preparing dinner for your family, when you're doing this and when you're doing that, are you giving to God your best? Let me help us understand something. Something that God helped me understand early on in our marriage and early on as a parent. I remember God said this to me. As I was frustrated one day. I think I had changed like 2 diapers back to back because they were blow-ups. Anybody who's a parent, you know what that's like. I was like, yo, are you kidding me? Dude, you blew up again. What are you eating? And I remember, I remember God reminding me and convicting me. He said, hey, I want you to know something. That you changing these diapers is just as holy as you preaching a sermon. Because it's unto me. And every aspect of your life is unto God. A lot of times we'll just make it about like what you give financially to the local church. That is holy unto God as well. You need to give God your best. Don't give him scraps. Jesus didn't give scraps on the cross. He gave his best. But it also translates to every area of my life. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It means every area of my life I want to honor him with. This is what it means to walk with excellence. So I work my job with excellence. I know you don't like your boss, but you don't work for your boss. You work for Jesus. Do it with excellence. It means that you take care of your body with excellence. It means that you take care of your mind with excellence. You're consuming things in your mind that will help you live an excellent, God-honoring, God-pleasing life. It means every part of me is offering unto God. And God used Noah and his excellence and his commitment to bring about this crazy event that took place, but it led to salvation for Noah and his family. Because of his faithfulness, because of his faith in God, which is why he's in Hebrews chapter 11. But I want you to know that there was one that was greater than Noah, and his name is Jesus. Because though Noah walked with excellence, he didn't walk with perfection. But there was one named Jesus who came from heaven, who not only walked with excellence, but walked with perfection. Jesus was perfect in every way. He was perfect in every way because you and I would never be perfect. And he came and he offered him his life on the cross for our sinfulness, for our wickedness, so that way we would not have to experience the judgment, the righteous judgment that we deserve that will come at some point in life. And he says, if you come to me, you experience life. In the Old Testament, God used an ark to lead to salvation for people. In the New Testament, God uses a cross through Jesus to lead to salvation. And today, he's saying, would you just submit yourself to me? Would you just say yes to me? Would you just receive this glorious message of salvation through the cross? Because it is now through Jesus that you now can live an excellent life. He now empowers you to be able to walk with God with excellence and to work with God with excellence. You can't do this by mustering up willpower. You do this by depending on the grace of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross and through his resurrection. He now empowers you to do this. This is why Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It is only through Jesus that we are able to live an excellent life. And the question that I want to ask you today is, are you ready to live a life of excellence? Because this is what we're called to do as a church, and we will be a church that is of excellence because our God deserves nothing less. And if you're tired today of living in mediocrity, if you're tired today of living a halfway centered life, I want to offer you something better. I want to offer you a life of joy and of peace and of excellence that is found and rooted in Jesus. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, here's my question I'm going to ask you this morning. Are you ready for that? And do you want that? Do you want the excellency of Jesus Christ to be exhibited in your life today? Do you want the excellency of Jesus Christ to be present in your life today? Because he wants to give it to you. So if you're here this morning, you're saying, Pastor Edwin, this is me. I'm tired of living mediocre. I'm tired of living my life in my own way and doing things according to my own will and my own standard. But today I want to say yes to Jesus. I don't want to live mediocre anymore. I want to live excellent. Doesn't mean I'm perfect. It just means I'm submitted to Jesus. It means that I'm giving myself unto him this morning. And if that's you and you're ready for that, here's what I want you to do. I want you to say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. And I believe that you rose from the grave so that I could have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus, be my Lord. Jesus, be my Savior. I give you my best because you gave me yours. In Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Come on, let's give God praise for the excellencies of his name. Amen. If you're here this morning and you prayed that prayer and you said yes to Jesus, I want you to take that connection card in the seat pocket in front of you and I want you to check the box that says, I'm committing my life to Christ today. And what we're going to do is we're going to share with you some next steps as to how you can live this life of excellence and be who God has called you to be, a life that is pleasing unto God, that is submitted unto God, that is glorifying God. You've made the greatest decision that you would ever make, and we want to come alongside of you to help you become who God has called you to be. Amen, somebody? Amen. So, hey, we're going to work.